How do you appreciate the picture of the Sinai Desert? I love the colors here. You know, in all God's dealings with his people, there is, mingled with his love and mercy, the most striking evidence of his strict and impartial justice. I like this. You know, when I was studying, the lecturer that was assertive and loving was my favorite. This is exemplified in the history of the Hebrew people. God had bestowed great blessings upon them. His loving kindness toward them is touchingly portrayed. He says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over the young, can you see it, the picture? Spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. And yet, what swift and severe retribution was visited upon them for their transgressions. A loving God, but also a punishing God. We need punishment. The infinite love of God has been manifested in the gift of his only begotten Son to redeem a lost race. So this picture should always be there. Christ came to the earth to reveal to men the character of his Father. And his life was filled with deeds of divine tenderness and compassion. And yet Christ himself declared, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one title shall in no wise pass from the law." It is very important to see the relationship between God's love and justice. He's not a sugar daddy. He's a God. The same voice that with patient, loving entreaty invites the sinner to come to him and find pardon and peace will in the judgment say to the rejecters of his mercy, terrible words, "Depart from me, ye cursed." You know, we have to see the balanced and perfect relationship between God's love and his justice. This is a perfect combination. You know, parents who just love their children without discipline reaps the consequences of no justice. In all the Bible, God is represented not only as a tender father, but as a righteous judge. Though he delights in showing mercy and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet he will by no means clear the guilty. You know exactly where you stand with God. The great ruler of nations had declared that Moses was not to lead the congregation of Israel into the goodly land. You've transgressed. This is the punishment. Now, could these earnest pleadings reverse God's sentence? No. How did Moses react to God's refusal? I love the story. I love the story. He accepted his punishment, that he must die, and yet he had not for a moment faltered in his care for Israel. He didn't sulk, he didn't walk away. He took his punishment. And you know, if we've transgressed, the punishment, the consequences will not disappear. But in the consequences, we can also see God's love. He had faithfully sought to prepare the congregation to enter upon the promised inheritance. What an exceptional man, accepting God's love and also his punishment. We need to see this profile of our God. At the divine command, Moses and Joshua came to the tabernacle while the pillar of cloud came and stood over the door. Can you picture this? Here the people were solemnly committed to the charge of Joshua. The work of Moses as leader of Israel was ended. He got his golden handshake, as we say. Did he lose his interest for the people of God? You know, I've seen so many times when celebrities are being replaced by somebody else. They just lose interest in the cause. Not Moses. In the presence of the assembled multitude, Moses, in the name of God, addressed his successor these words of holy cheer. He said to Joshua, I love this. Be strong and of good courage, Joshua, and you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Please apply these words to your own heart and be strong. He then turned to the elders and officers of the people, giving them a solemn charge to obey faithfully the instructions from God he had communicated to him. He doesn't quit. He still supports the cause. As the people gazed upon the aged man, can you picture this? So soon to be taken from them, they recalled with a new and deeper appreciation his parental tenderness, his wise counsels, and his untiring labors. You know, it's hard to say goodbye. And I can imagine their emotions when they said goodbye to him. How often, when their sins had invited the just judgments of God, the prayers of Moses had prevailed with him to spare them. Lord, don't destroy the people, destroy me. Their grief was heightened by remorse. Have you experienced this? They bitterly remembered that their own perversity had provoked Moses to the sin of which he must die. They caused it to a certain extent. The removal of their beloved leader would be a far stronger rebuke to Israel than any which they could have received had his life and mission been continued. God wanted them not to make the life of Joshua, their future leader, as trying as they had made the life of Moses. God doesn't want us to make the lives of others very unpleasant. God speaks to his people in blessings bestowed, and we love this part, and when they are not appreciated, he speaks to them in blessings removed, that they may be led to see their sins and return to him with all their heart. My dear friend, no matter how God deals with you and me, his ultimate goal is to get us safely into heaven. How did Moses experience the death sentence after he struck the rock in anger? You know, death sentence is no joke. So how did he react? Go up to the mountain and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Consequence. Moses had often left the camp in obedience to the divine summons to commune with God. He was now to depart on a new mysterious journey, the journey of death. He must go to resign his life into the hands of his Creator. This was not easy. Moses knew that he was to die alone. Who wants to die alone? You want your loved ones with you. No earthly friend would be permitted to minister to him in his last hours. Alone, alone, alone. A dagger of pain pierces his heart. There was a fearful mystery about the scene before him from which his heart shrank. The people which he shepherded for 40 years, he was attached to them. I can resonate with him when I think of my only child. If I had to die tomorrow, what about her? What was his severest trial when he looked into the face of death? Leaving his loved ones behind. What's going to happen to them? But he learned to trust in God. I like this. And with unquestioning faith, he committed himself and his people to to his love and mercy. Place yourself in his shoes. Permanent goodbyes are not easy. He prays, "Dear Lord," what did he pray? God is telling you that you were to go to a specific place and die there alone. For the last time, Moses stood in the assembly of his people. There are last times in life. I wonder how many hugs were seen on his departure. Weeping, hugging. Again, the Spirit rested upon him, and in the most sublime and touching language, he pronounced a blessing upon each of the tribes, closing with a benediction upon them all. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. This is a poetical name for Israel, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge. Last words to the tribes. And underneath the everlasting arms, he wants to carry us in his everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you and will say, "Destroy." My friend, we are safe in the hands of God. He'll take care of our enemies. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, and in a land of grain and new wine, his heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread them down their high places. Moses turned from the congregation, and in silence and alone, made his way up the mountainside. It happened at this picture you're looking at. Emotions. Saying goodbye after 40 years of friendship with these people. I think the tears just flow down his face. I had to watch out, because when you cry, there's a distortion, you cannot focus. Here he was climbing up the mountain to his death, crying like a little baby. Upon that lonely height he stood and gazed with undimmed eye upon the scene spread out before him. You're looking at the place where it happened. Can you see him looking here? Far away to the west lay the blue waters of the great sea. In the north, Mount Hermon stood out against the sky. The east was the tableland of Moab, and beyond lay Bashan, the scene of Israel's triumph. Moses is emotionally touched as he looks back, and away to the south stretched the desert of their long wanderings. Can you see what he saw? In solitude, Moses reviewed his life of vicissitudes and hardships since he turned from royal honors. You know, he could have become the next Pharaoh, but he chose to suffer with God's people. I like this. He called to mind those long years in the desert with the flocks of Jethro, the appearance of the angel in the burning bush, and his own call to deliver Israel. All these things come back to him before he died. Again, he beheld the mighty miracle of God's power displayed in behalf of the chosen people, and his loving and long-suffering mercy during the years of their wandering and rebellion. I took this picture at Wadi Rum. Notwithstanding all that God had wrought for them, notwithstanding his own prayers and labors, only two made it to the promised land. Only two. As Moses revealed the result of his labors, his life of trial and sacrifice seemed to have been almost in vain. How do you feel about your past? Was it in vain? Looking back on your life, Loretta is asking us a question. Looking back on your life, how do you view your past? Yet he did not regret the burdens he had borne. He knew that his mission and work were of God's own appointing. When first called to become the leader of Israel from bondage, he shrank from the responsibility. Have you ever felt like this? But since he had taken up the work, he persevered to the end. Even when the Lord had proposed to release him, and destroy rebellious Israel, Moses could not consent. Though his trials had been great, he had enjoyed special tokens of God's favor. His favor is always with us. This is Serabit Elkadim. I'm following the guide. We're going up to a very interesting historical site. He had obtained a rich experience during the sojourn in the wilderness. We learn lessons in the wilderness, my dear friend. He witnessed the manifestations of God's power, glory, and love. He felt that he had made a wise decision in choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As he looked back upon his experience, one wrong act marred the record. What was that? If that transgression could be blotted out, deleted, he felt that he would not shrink from death. This thing haunted him. To have sins that's haunting you. But God assured him that repentance and faith in a promised sacrifice were all that God required. Same applies to you and me. But before his death, Moses confessed his sin again and implored pardon in the name of Jesus. Do you have a memory of one specific sin you committed? Do you, like Moses, regret it? Please, if you have not confessed it, do so. God is a forgiving God. And now, a panoramic view of the land of promise was presented to Moses. Repentance, by the way, is an ever-deepening experience. It's a repetition. Every part of the country was spread out before him, not faint and uncertain in the dim distance, but standing out clear, distinct, and beautiful to his delighted vision. In this scene, it was presented not as it then appeared, but as it would become with God's blessing upon it. In the possession of Israel, he seemed to be looking upon a second Eden. There were mountains clothed with cedars of Lebanon, hills gray with olives and fragrant with the odor of the vine, wide green plains bright with flowers and rich in fruitfulness. Here the palm trees of the tropics, there waving fields of wheat and barley, sunny valleys, musical with the ripple of brooks and the song of birds, goodly cities and fair gardens, lakes rich in the abundance of the seas, gazing flocks upon the hillsides. This is what he saw. And even amid the rocks, the wild bees hoarded treasures. It was indeed such a land as Moses, inspired by the Spirit of God, had described to Israel. Beautiful Galilee, blessed of the Lord with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the best things of the ancient mountains, precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness. Moses saw the chosen people established in Canaan, each of the tribes in its own possession. He had a view of the history after the settlement of the promised land. The long, sad story of the apostasy and its punishment was spread out before him. You know, this was not all pleasant. God showed him everything that would happen after his death. I took this in the museum. You see the missiles here and Sennacherib inscriptions. And Moses sees in vision what we see in archaeology. Look at these exiles. What happened to their musical lyres during the exile? The long, sad story of the apostasy and its punishment was spread out before him. And I think Moses just started to weep. Is this what the future looks like? This is what we call a pithos. Plural is pithoi. This is where Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem to destroy it. He saw them, because of their sins, dispersed among the heathen. The glory departed from Israel, a beautiful city in ruins, and the people captives in strange lands. You are looking at what he saw in vision. Cyrus came in 538 BC, destroyed Babylon. He saw them restored to the land of their fathers, and at last brought under the dominion of Rome. He was permitted to look down the stream of time and behold the first advent of our Savior. I like this. He saw the babe in Bethlehem. This was positive. Shepherd's field in Bethlehem. He heard the voices of the angelic host break forth in glad song of praise to God and peace on earth to all men. He beheld in the heavens the star guiding the wise men of the east to Jesus, and a great light flooded his mind as he recalled these prophetic words. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. He saw this and he heard this. He beheld Christ's humble life in Nazareth, his ministry of love and sympathy and healing, his rejection by a proud, unbelieving nation. Amazed, he listened to their boastful exaltation of the law of God, while they despised and reject him by whom the law was given. This was painful. He saw Jesus weeping upon the Mount of Olives. This is looking down to the city, Dominus Flavus in Jerusalem. He saw Jesus weeping upon the Mount of Olives as he bade farewell to the city he loved. He wept. As Moses beheld the final rejection of that people so highly blessed of heaven, that people for whom he had toiled and prayed and sacrificed, of whom he had been willing that his own name should be blotted from the book of life. His heart was wrung with anguish, and bitter tears fell from his eyes. In sympathy with the sorrow of the Son of God, he could sympathize with Jesus. He followed the Savior to Gethsemane and beheld the agony in the garden, the betrayal, the mockery, the scourging, and he saw the crucifixion. Moses saw that as he had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of God must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Grief, indignation, and horror filled his heart as he viewed the hypocrisy and satanic hatred manifested by the Jewish nation against their Redeemer, the mighty angel who had gone before their fathers. He heard Christ's agonizing cry on Calvary, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What a terrible moment as he saw and heard this, he saw him lying in Joseph's new tomb. The darkness of hopeless despair seemed to enshroud the world. But he looked again and beheld him coming forth as a conqueror and ascending to heaven, escorted by adoring angels and leading a multitude of captives. This was an emotional up and down experience for Moses. He saw the shining gates open to receive him and the host of heaven with songs of triumph welcoming their commander. And it was revealed to him that he himself would be one who should attend the Savior and open him the gates of everlasting joy. As he looked upon the scene, his countenance shone with a holy radiance. You know, when I visit Nebo, I imagine Moses standing there with this experience. How small appeared the trials and sacrifices of his life when compared with those of the Son of God. How light in contrast with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He rejoiced that he had been permitted, even in a small measure, to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Moses beheld the disciples as they went forth to carry the good news to the world. He saw that though the people of Israel, according to the flesh, had failed of the high destiny to which God had called them, their unbelief disqualified them of becoming the light of the world. Unbelief, please be a believer. Though they had despised God's mercy and forfeited their blessings as his chosen people, yet God had not cast off the seed of Abraham, the glorious purposes for which he had undertaken to accomplish through Israel were to be fulfilled by you, by me. All who through Christ, and that includes us, should become the children of faith, were to be counted as Abram's seed. They were inheritors of the covenant promises. Like Abram, they were called to God and to make them known to the world. The beautiful law of God, the gospel of his Son. They had to proclaim this wonderful message. God wants you and me to do this. Moses saw the light of the gospel shining out through the disciples of Jesus to them, which sat in darkness. And thousands from the lands of the Gentiles flocking to the brightness of its rising. And beholding, he rejoiced in the increase and prosperity of the new Israel of God. Again the vision faded, and his eyes rested upon the land of Canaan as it spread out in the distance. Then, like a tired warrior, he lay down to rest. Angels transported him to his burial place, and Jesus buried him. I have a surprise for you in our last presentation. The latest archaeological findings pinpoint the place where Moses was buried. And the Bible gives us the place, the position of the site. What makes this lecture so interesting is the fact that the place where Elijah ascended to heaven is in close proximity from the place where Jesus raised Moses from the tomb. This is such a very special scene, and you'll see it in our next presentation. Imagine seeing Jesus and the angels descending right here, coming down to resurrect Moses. And then you must fast forward this. And then you must see Christ coming down 700 years later to the same place to translate Elijah and taking up to heaven. And we're going to look at the typology. Father in heaven, each one of us, if Jesus doesn't come soon, will stop breathing and die. May we die with confession on our lips and praise in our hearts for such a wonderful saving God. In Jesus' name, amen.